Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. We finished our first book, 1 Corinthians, and Pastor and I were talking, praying about where we were going to go next, and Pastor knocked on my door and said, let's go to 2 Corinthians, and I said, sounds great, let's do it. And so we're in 2 Corinthians, looking forward to studying this book. It's a little different than 1 Corinthians, however, it is a blessing nevertheless. And the Corinthian church, is just as a reminder, the Corinthian church was one of great opportunity and great potential. But as we saw in 1 Corinthians, it also struggled greatly in areas of sanctification. 2 Corinthians then gives us a window into Paul's heart as he ministers to these beloved believers. And I trust you'll be blessed. And I was blessed already as I've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 1 through 11, Lord willing, this evening. For God to say it meant that Paul needed to hear it. He'd only been in Corinth for a short time when God told him not to be afraid. The great apostle needed to be reminded to not fear. Instead, he was supposed to keep preaching. God was going to be with him. Why? Because he had many people. God had many people in this city that needed to hear the gospel. Acts chapter 18 walks us through the account of Paul in Corinth. And Paul was obedient, and the ministry was fruitful. Many came to Christ, and he remained there for 18 months and grew to love this church dearly. We know the story. When it was time for him to move along, he was hopeful for these believers. But surprisingly, the baby church decided to go with the flow of the Corinthian culture, and it undermined the gospel's impact. We know this, but false teachers, carnality, and selfishness all put a strain then on the relationship between Paul and this church that he loved so much. And so, through a series of several letters and multiple visits, we see that Paul invested much effort into calling this church back to vibrant spiritual growth. It was hard work, but eventually it did work. But I would say this, it did take its toll on Paul. Now I have a slide that we're going to put up, and it's going to show the complex relationship that Paul had with these believers. Yes, that's small font, but so I'll walk it through. But right around AD 50 to 51, the Corinthian church was established. You'll see then, though, that he was able to offer the Corinthians A. There's four letters. Corinthians A, and that was the letter that he was able to give some guidance. But that letter was spurned when then Chloe's report arrived. That's the third dot there on your screen. This then led him to write our 1 Corinthians that we know of, and he sent it with Timothy. But Paul was so burdened by what was taking place in Corinth that he felt like he had to show up. He had to be there personally. And so he did. He showed up. However, this visit didn't go well. And that's where you see up here the painful visit of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 that's explained. It didn't go well, and Paul actually was forced to leave in order to maintain some semblance of ministry with these people. This painful visit led Paul then to write a very severe letter, and that's Corinthians C. That's the third one in from the other side. And that letter was delivered by Titus. And finally, after much effort and time and energy, then Paul really was struggling with what was going on with Corinth. He finally went back, and he finally got the report from Titus that things had finally improved. And you look at Paul and his efforts. You see his spiritual successes. However, think about this. Paul was still a man like we are. He still struggled with things like fear and exhaustion and stress and discouragement. Yet in 2 Corinthians, we see Paul state that we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. And later he even declares that though his outward man perish, his inner man is what? Renewed day by day. How can someone go through so much opposition, so much turmoil, so much affliction, and handle it so well? After all, I think people tend to navigate affliction and difficulty poorly. Nobody likes to go through difficulty, and yet we see this man, Paul, by God's grace and in his strength, going through all of these different struggles. You see, we need to understand that the complexity of Paul's relationship with the Corinthian believers did not minimize Paul's apostleship, his heart of love for them, or his sacrificial service on their behalf. He loved them. He loved them dearly. And if you were to look at the end of 1 Corinthians, he says he wrote the letter in love. He loved them. And he declares at the end of that letter, and then in these few verses of 2 Corinthians, we get a picture of Paul's heart. And we get a roadmap to handle difficulty and to handle that difficulty well. To not just navigate affliction, but also to thrive amid affliction and difficulty. We see his process. And we ask the question, well, Paul, what can I do? And I think we have it laid out for us again, verses 1 through 11. We're going to start with the greeting, and you may say, okay, well, we're just kind of doing what we normally do. We kind of work through the letter. A salutation is just a salutation, right? Well, actually, I think there's some very good information about what is taking place. And so we're going to pick up verses 1 through 2, and we're going to see in the greeting that in affliction, you must go back to what you know. It is vital to know who our God is. And I know, again, that this is a salutation, but it does convey some very helpful things. Verses 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be unto you, or grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You start off and we see that Paul is ordained to this ministry. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul was ordained to this ministry. That meant that God wanted him in this ministry. Think about this. God is sovereign. When we struggle and when we go through difficulty and affliction, it's interesting. We tend to question some of these fundamental things. And one of them is God actually in control? And Paul reminds them that this, what he is doing in his position, is by the will of God. He wanted him where he was with the position that he had. And in affliction, again, we tend to question all the things we know to be true. Isn't that true of you? It's true of me. We wonder, Lord, are you really in control of all of this? And Paul reminds these believers of this position. Now, he does this for multiple reasons. We'll find out that he's going to defend his apostleship very strongly in this book. But he reminds them that this is a position that was given to him by the will of God. And then he goes on and he then reminds himself of that work. You see, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He includes Timothy. And if you go back to, we won't for the sake of time, but Acts chapter 18 is that narration of when he started that church in Corinth, and Timothy was right with him. And so Timothy, he links him back in with these folks. Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, and then all the saints which are in all of Achaia. That's the surrounding areas. It was the will of God that Paul was writing to them. It was the will of God that they were in existence. He's reminding them of God's work. Now, what about us? Do we doubt God and his control over our life? We don't need to. Nothing surprises our God. In fact, sometimes he ordains certain things so that he gets extra glory, and we'll talk about that here in a second. But do you doubt God and his control over your life? You don't need to. Paul reminds them that he was ordained to this ministry, but also, verse 2, that the Corinthians received grace and peace. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Corinthians received grace and peace. This means that God is good. And it's interesting, in the midst of turmoil or in the midst of affliction, sometimes we tend to doubt that God is sovereign, in control. Or we might say, okay, God is in control, but is God good? Well, if you look at what God gives unto his people, what Paul mentions in verse 2 that God gives, it is grace and it is peace. Grace, unmerited favor. God is good. Peace. Have you ever wondered if you will have that peace when you go through turmoil or affliction? Well, if you are one of God's children, he gives that peace. And so he mentions to them that God is sovereign, but God is good. This is, yes, a typical Pauline salutation. But think about this. It buttresses the whole of the letter to these foundational realities. Of what? What are the realities? Unmerited favor and peace found in God. And so Paul is furthering, buttressing, recounting, declaring, reminding his recipients of his relationship, their relationship with God, and also Paul. So when one begins, let's think for a second about a salutation. When one begins the letter, a salutation can declare much. It declares understood realities, like the relationship between the writer and the recipient. It may give a hint to the truths contained in the message to come. Now again, one could argue that this salutation is just like all the other salutations from Paul. But I would submit that it gives us great spiritual truth. It reminds everybody that God is sovereign. It reminds everybody that God is good. Paul's ministry was not based on him, but rather on the sovereign work of God, demonstrated by grace and peace. Do you ever have moments of uncertainty and trouble? Go back to what you know. And you must know who your God is. Look at who God is. Understand who your God is. Do you know him? Can I say the time to get to know God is not when you're in the midst of affliction? Oh, you can know God in that. But can I say, prepare for it now. If things are going well, get to know your God well. So then when you do go through those dark times, you can look back and say, no, I know this is true. I know my God is in control of every moment of my life. And I also know that my God is good, and he gives grace and he gives peace. And so in this salutation, we have the expectation to go to that encouragement to go back to what we know. Know our God. But then this looking back to who our God is will inevitably lead, secondly, to now worship. And so in affliction, go back to what you know, but now secondly, in affliction, worship God. In affliction, look at who our God is and then realize that he is the God of mercy and comfort. Look at verses 3 and following. Verse 3 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That word comfort you're going to see in the next few verses often. But I want us to understand, before we get to those verses, that the God we serve is the Father of mercies and the God of comfort. What is mercy? Well, mercy is the unmerited kindness, the unmerited love and tender forgiveness offered to a sinner deserving the exact opposite. Beloved, God is and has been merciful to us. And this mercy is also accompanied, like the passage says, by comfort. It's parakletos is the Greek word, and it's the one who comes alongside someone to help them through with support and encouragement towards a task. Comfort. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear comfort, I tend to think of something that's a little bit soft, something that is, when I think about laying on my couch, when I think about putting a blanket on and before I'm about to go to sleep, that's what I think of as comfort. What Paul is actually saying in that word with comfort is not so much that softness, but it's that companionship that comes alongside someone else, enabling them to do the task that you are supposed to do. And so in that understanding, now we see that we have the Father of mercies and we have the God of all comfort with us. He's not only requiring or asking us to do things, but he comes with us and helps us to do them. And this comfort, as you can see, and as these verses are laid out, this comfort comes from God himself. Where do you find the strength to do what you are called to do? Where do you find the guidance and the wisdom to be able to navigate not only affliction, but also just day-to-day living? It comes from God himself. Again, verses 3 and then now to verse 4. Verse 4, talking about who our God is, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. See what I mean? A lot of comfort going on. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, which is the same word for comfort, also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, or comfort, and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which you also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation, or comfort, and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so ye be also of the consolation, or comfort. So comfort amid affliction. Have you ever had a time where you think, I can't make it any further? I remember playing soccer, and there were some times when the coach would tell me to do another Indian run. Indian runs were the things that really killed me. And it was like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. But the wonderful thing about Indian runs is you have a lot of other people who are running with you. And so you are able to kind of say, are you feeling terrible? Yeah, I'm feeling terrible. Let's keep running. And so you had others around you next to you helping you endure. Can I say, God, in much more importance and in much more potency, God gives us the strength to do what God is calling us to do. He's right there with us. And so comfort amid affliction, can I say, is one of the most valuable things in affliction. And our God is pleased to give it. This affliction is a, as is mentioned in verse 4, he comforteth us in all our tribulation. This affliction, this word tribulation, is actually a crushing load. It is something that you cannot carry on your own. It's interesting. Paul mentions that he felt like this is a load that is too heavy. And yet, Paul is worshiping God in the midst of it. Why? Because of his help. His strength, his boldness was bestowed upon Paul. God does not leave his servants alone to fight the spiritual battles before them. Beloved, we have a God who goes with us and gives us the victory. That means there's reason for hope. There's reason to continue. It is because the God of comfort is with us that we can continue, we can endure. Now you may say, Pastor Nate, why do we have to go through difficulty anyway? I mean, couldn't, if God is sovereign, why couldn't he just take it away? He very well could. He is sovereign. However, this comfort, we need to see at the end of verse 4 and into verse 5, that this comfort is not just for you, but it's actually beneficial for others as well. Look at at the end of verse 4. It says, we'll just read verse 4 and 5 together. For who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that crushing load, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So, beloved, your difficulties don't just happen for no reason. Now, sometimes you might say, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. You may not know on this side of eternity. You may pass into heaven and have to ask God, and he may still not tell you. But I can say this, that every affliction you face has a reason. In this case, Paul brings up one of those potential reasons. It is that your difficulties can also help others. When we face insurmountable odds, when we go through great struggle, when we are afflicted and we grow, then what can we do? We can help others who are going through the same thing. How many of us would sit back and think about our life and we think about some of the stuff we've gone through and say, I would never choose that for myself. However, because God chose it for me and helped me get through it, now I look back at that affliction, that struggle, and it is incredibly valuable. Why? Because now I'm able to help others. In a moment of pastoral transparency, I'm going to tell you a little bit about me and my wife. A few years back, we were trying to grow our family, and there was a time where we couldn't. There was a time where we tried, and God allowed us to go through several miscarriages. It was a hard time. It was an odd time, even as the dad. It was, how do you navigate that, and how do you help your wife through something like that? And would we have picked that? No. However, now when I hear about someone else who may have gone through a miscarriage, my heart immediately goes out to them. And we know that whole process, and we're able to be available for them. Beloved, sometimes God will bring you to and through something so you can be there for someone else. Maybe a person who feels like they are under that crushing load and they're not going to make it, and you can be a way of encouragement where you come alongside and say, I at least know what you're going through, and I'm praying for you, and I want to help you. And so this comfort is beneficial to all. With that in mind, then look at verses 6 and 7, and we can say, it is possible to say that in affliction it's worth it to have the comfort of God. Verses 6 and 7, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul has, if you will, the long game in mind. He sees it. He doesn't just see the difficulty right now, but he also sees that this difficulty, this affliction, is worth it if I get the comfort of God. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. He's able to say, if you're going through difficulty, I know you're going to be comforted. Why? Because I've been there. I went through so much for the gospel. And I know that if you go through the same, you will be comforted. God's comfort and help is so valuable that a believer can appreciate the affliction because it manifests God's comfort. It also builds confidence and hope that those who face great difficulty will also face great help from God. This is an amazing thing. Our sin, think about this for a second, our sin is great, but our Savior is greater than our sin. Our struggles are great, but God's grace is greater than our struggle. His comfort is worth it. Think about this. We are not left alone. We are not without God's care and support. Difficulty and affliction is, though, again, not what we would choose, but difficulty and affliction, can I say, is the key that unlocks the great help from our God. So then, beloved, are you struggling tonight? Are you having a hard time tracing God's hand through your circumstances? Can I say, this is the time when you worship God. You worship Him amid your difficulty. So we remember who he is. We know him. And then we worship him. And then lastly, verses 8 through 11, we are dependent on him and his deliverance from that affliction. Look at verse 8. It says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Paul gives now an example of this difficulty. Verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Verse 10, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." We must be dependent on God's deliverance from that affliction. Don't look to something else. Look to God. Again, you see verses 8 and 9 through 9a, the problem. It was a great burden. "For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble." I think sometimes when we see someone go through the struggles that they go through, we tend to think, well, is it really that big of a deal? I mean, come on, buck up, you're doing fine. You know, pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, you'll be fine. And what Paul is saying to these believers is he says, "I want you to know something about the struggle that I've gone through. I don't want you to be ignorant of our trouble." That word trouble, again, is that crushing load. It was a great burden. Think about this. The greatest Christian the world has known faced great struggle. He begins by explaining its depth. He wanted his audience to know that it pressed him outside of measure. He was completely overwhelmed by it. Another way you could say is he couldn't even measure it. And this affliction was so strong and encompassing that there was no way to measure it. There was no way to get out of it. He was going to either go through it or it was going to kill him. It pressed him out of measure. What else was true? They were pressed out of measure. He was above strength. It was above his strength to carry on. It was too heavy a load. Have you ever watched a person try to lift something and they can't? Your heart goes out to that person and you want to run to them and help them lift that thing. In this case, Paul says, "I want you to know, I've really gone through a hard time. It was above my strength to even carry on." Think about this. It also had a spiritual connection. Look at the end of verse 8. It says, "Insomuch that we despaired even of life." And then, verse 9, "We had even the sentence of death in ourselves." This was a big problem. They despaired because of the trouble, expecting even the sentence of death upon them. And at his lowest, he felt like he was not going to make it. Now, what's interesting is you might search, and people have, they've tried to figure out what this problem and struggle and affliction was. And yet, God doesn't tell us where it came from or even what the trouble was. Now, we can have, historically, we can have some options. We can take a guess as to what he was going through. 1 Corinthians 15:32. We mentioned that in our study of 1 Corinthians. Fighting with literal beasts in the arena in Ephesus. That very well could be. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, beatings at the hand of Judaizers. 40 lashes saved one multiple times. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, maybe it was a health-related difficulty, that thorn in the flesh that Paul was given as a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to beat him about the head. And again, some have postulated that this time in Paul's life fundamentally transformed him and his mindset within ministry. It's interesting, Paul previously thought of himself as one who would be alive at the return of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, as well as other passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And yet now it shifts to a resurrection mindset, but with a post-mortem glorification. This was no small trouble for Paul. This was great darkness. This was deep waters. and he wanted the Corinthians to really understand. This means that since we don't have, now here's the wonderful part for us, since we don't have the specifics, then that allows every believer to apply these truths to their own circumstances. Beloved, you don't need to find out what Paul's great struggle was. Why? Because we don't need to compare. Instead, what we need to do is we need to be dependent on God for his deliverance. What about you? Are you going through these great depths? Does anyone know about it? Again, Paul, you might think of him, and we tend to think of him as a super Christian, and yet he says to these believers, I need you to know something. I've been going through a rough time. What about someone that you know? Do you know them well enough? Are you available to care for them? Are you seeking to understand and know the struggles of others so you can lend aid? Now we know troubles will come as believers. John chapter 16 and verse 33 talks about that. The question though is, how should we respond? What should be our perspective in the midst of that struggle, that affliction? And very quickly, as we wrap up this passage for the night, there is a solution. There is a solution to handling affliction and thriving in it. We've talked a little bit about it, but now we're going to get very practical. Paul had learned to focus his attention on God's deliverance. And we need to see that affliction has that purpose. And the purpose is that we would not trust ourselves. Okay, he says that very, very clearly at the end of verse 9. But we had the sense of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. We must not trust ourselves. We must not trust our circumstances. We must not trust our strength. Why? Because we are merely earthly vessels. We are but dust. As Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 30 says, even the youth shall utterly faint. That's who we are. And so we must not trust ourselves. Now, I can say as a young man, one of the things that I like to do is I like to just, well, we're just going to go and this is fine and we're just going to. But what we must do is we must not do that. Instead, we must trust our God. Verse 10, God is the one who brings the deliverance, who delivered us, that's the past, delivered us from so great a death. What did our God do for us? He made it so that our eternal death was no longer eternal death, and he turned it into eternal life when we trusted in him as our only Lord and Savior. He delivered us from so great a death, and then now he doth deliver, that's present, in whom we can trust that he will yet deliver us. So past, present, and future deliverance is what God offers. That's where our deliverance comes from. It comes from our God. Why can we trust God? Well, God is the one who has delivered us, is delivering us, and will deliver us. And God is our source of comfort, as a reminder, back to verse 4. Every moment of every day serves then a purpose. We can trust a sovereign God that our every moment is under his watchful care and control. Even times of trouble and the temptations to despair, they can be used by God to teach us to be dependent on him. This then is what is good and what brings glory to God in ways that ease cannot. So there's a purpose for our affliction. But then also, affliction brings great opportunity. Look at verse 11. He talks about the deliverance of God, and then he goes to God's people. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that's one way, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. God's people get to help. Help how? Well, through spiritual support, prayer. Think about this, James chapter 5, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? It availeth much. It works. And the Apostle Paul was helped along through the prayers of God's people. We all can have this ministry to those around us. You might say, well, you know, Pastor Nate, I mean, maybe in the twilight of my years, I don't know what God could still use, or how God could use me. Can I say, we need you to pray. If there is nothing more you can do, you can pray. Pray. Paul was looking at these people saying, please pray for us. you can help. You can help together by the prayer. We all can have this ministry to those around us, and I submit you must have this ministry to those around you. Are you praying earnestly for those in the depths of difficulty right now? Are you praying for those who are discouraged? Paul credits God and God's people as being a source of help. Can anyone say that of you? When was the last time you came alongside someone else and they look back and they said, thank you so much? You'll never really know how much that prayer and that help was a blessing to me. So God's people get to help. But then God would be worshiped through the work of God's people. And that's the end. Thanksgiving, comfort, and worship can be the result of dark days. That's what's laid out in verse 11. You pick that up. By the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Beloved, how do we pray for dark days? How do we pray amid affliction? Should we always then pray for relief? I mean, we are free to come and ask for relief. Even Jesus asked for relief in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what if relief of suffering meant a cessation of God's work in the life of someone observing the one suffering? Perhaps then instead we should pray that through it all God would be glorified and that we all would see God in his glory. And so when we go through affliction, we must go back to what we know, and that is we must know our God. And then secondly, we must worship our God in affliction. And then lastly, we must trust and depend on God for that deliverance. To wrap this up, known as the fire lily, the small plant native to South Africa has an interesting process of survival. It only puts out blooms and seeds after wildfires burn its surroundings. The small plant only reaches about 10 inches tall. It produces bright orange blossoms, but these blossoms are stimulated only by smoke and heat that comes from fire. So think about this. Amid death and destruction, this little plant thrives in a real furnace of affliction. Now, why is it able to survive and thrive? Well, I'll submit to you that it's because its roots are deep and its design by God is followed. Again, it stands as a testimony of resilience and beauty amid great difficulty. And just as the fire lily is able to thrive in a hard environment, God too has designed a way for us as believers to thrive amid great affliction. Our text for the night gave us an example of the Apostle Paul and his process of thriving. He knew his God, that he is sovereign and that he is actively good. He worshiped his God. He knew that God's comfort was sufficient and strong and valuable. And lastly, he trusted our God. He knew his circumstances would eventually include deliverance and victory, and so he calls others to join in the ministry of this comfort and support. You'll find out more as we go into 2 Corinthians that Paul thrived in great affliction. Can I ask, how are you doing? Are you like that fire lily that has its roots deep in our Lord? Beloved, trouble will come just because of the effects of sin, but we are able to thrive because of our God. Then I would ask, won't you know him, worship him amid your affliction, and trust him to deliver you? Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, I don't know why you wanted me to preach this message tonight, but Lord, I do know that you are sovereign. And Lord, we do know that you are also good. And so Lord, if there is someone among us who needed to hear this message, Lord, I know I needed to hear this message, but if there's someone especially who needed to hear this message, would you comfort their hearts? Would you draw them back to yourself? Lord, maybe there's someone who's gone through great turmoil. And maybe they aren't sure where they need to go or what to do, or even that they may not have even understood why you brought them to or through something. Lord, would you help us to reset our mindset when we think about affliction? Lord, I'm thankful for the example of the Apostle Paul. Lord, maybe he wouldn't choose these things if he was standing here right talking to us. But Lord, we're so thankful that he did go through these things, that he passed on this process for us. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm thankful that it does change us and transform us. Lord, help us to thrive amid affliction. Help us to be bold. Help us to proclaim our trust in you. Help us to worship you. Help us to know you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.